This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Willie George and Church on the Move in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, visit churchonthemove.com.
How many of you grew up in a home where one or maybe both of your parents was really distant? And it wasn't until much later in life you began to think, okay, I finally begin to understand them a little bit, but when you were young, you didn't connect very well. And yet these are people you're called to do life with. Or maybe you encountered a friend, or a person rather, that at first you thought, I don't like this person at all. But then you started hearing some things about them, and you found out that there were certain things that had happened to them earlier in life that let you know why they were the way they were. And you decided, you know, that's not really a bad person at all. I remember when I was in high school in the 10th grade, had a football coach that did not like me at all, and I don't blame him. I was a punk, and I didn't try hard, and I'd been partying all summer. But part of the reason that I did some of the things that I did, and I'm not making excuses for it because I was a sinner, but he didn't understand what I had grown up in. See, from about the time I was 10, 11 years old to the time I was 13, I lived with one parent, my mother, who was a drug abuser and an alcoholic. And every night, about 2 hours after she got home, she was completely drunk. And that's the person that I'm under. I remember at night, we would wake up in the middle of the night, and she'd come into our bedroom and want to talk and would try to confide in us. We're kids. We don't know what to say to our mom. Or she'd come in and accuse us of something that we'd not done. I remember at first we would put the chest of drawers up against the door to kind of keep her out, but she would knock it over, and then we'd have to get up in the middle of the night and clean up, and then we'd get beaten for putting it there. Finally, we started taking the slats out from our bed, and we would put the slats, they fit just right, so we could put three of them across the room and stop her from getting in. We'd put it at the base of the door, and she couldn't open the door, and it made her furious. And she'd beat on the door and yell and scream, and she'd stay there for hours and yell and curse, and you couldn't sleep. And finally, we'd get up and pull the slats up. I never could go the whole night and leave them there. And then I regretted it when I did, because she would come in and start slinging things and yelling and screaming. It was hell to live with her. I absolutely hated it. It's hard to say that you have absolutely no feeling in your heart for a parent, but I didn't. And I couldn't wait to get away from her. I moved in with my dad, and my dad was a nice guy, but he was gone all the time. And so when I came home from school, my dad comes in about every other weekend, and I come home from school, there's nobody in the house. I mean, it is lonely. There's nobody there. And so when I was a freshman in high school and got a car, I found a family that lived in another town. They really liked me, and their kids were in a rock and roll group, and they wanted me to be in their group. So I would drive over there and spend every evening with them when school was out. And then in the weekends, the whole weekend I was there. And in the summer, I just packed up all my stuff and moved down there and stayed with them. Well, I came back that fall to play football at school, and my coach was down on me. He felt like that I was a rotten kid. He was a good man. He was a Christian. He belonged to the Baptist church. But there was nothing that I could do to get on his good side. He marked me and pretty much decided I'm hopeless. I think he would have had a different opinion if he had only known what I had come out of and some of the things that I faced. I think he might have thought a little bit differently about me. Now, here's what's crazy. As soon as football's over that year, we move. And I moved to a big city. And I got a new coach. And this coach also goes to the Baptist church. And he also is a Christian. But he's not like the other guy, because he treats me in a totally different way. I can tell that he likes me. I can also tell that he believes in me. And he doesn't know me at all, doesn't know anything about me, but just he's giving me the benefit of the doubt. My whole attitude about myself changed. I begin to believe I can do something. I can be somebody. It's really a shame, because I could have been a much better player for that first guy, but he didn't give me the benefit of the doubt. When you are called to do life with someone and you don't connect, but you're supposed to be with them, you don't connect, and you're suspicious of them, and you don't trust them, you're going to be robbed of things that you really need in your life. And if you are going to follow Jesus Christ, you have been called to do life with the Holy Spirit. You will never be the Christian you're supposed to be if you do not know how to engage the Holy Spirit. Some of us are afraid of the Holy Spirit, and some of you probably for good reason, because maybe you went to a church where emotionalism was the mark of the flow of the Holy Spirit, and people did weird and crazy things in the name of the Holy Spirit or in the name of the Holy Ghost and scared the daylights out of you. And I can understand that. Some of us, it's not that we have had a bad experience. We just don't know. We just haven't really had any teaching or instruction about the Holy Spirit. And then still others of us, we probably are in the worst condition because we think we know about the Holy Spirit, but we've got some misbeliefs, and those things need to be fixed. So the next 5 weeks, I'm going to be teaching in depth on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit in this walk that we have with Christ. And I want to encourage you to be here for every one of those. I want to give you some guarantees. Number one, we will not lay aside our reason. I think that's one of the big mistakes that Christians have made over the years, is somehow they think that in order to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you have to let go of your mind. I don't believe that at all. I can't see that the God of precision, who created the universe the way that he did, I cannot see him being a God who says, let your mind go and this whole thing now works on pure emotionalism. I don't think that's the way God works. So we're not going to have that. But at the same time, I want to show you how the Holy Spirit can be a wonderful partner to you in life. We're going to learn how to love him and how to communicate with, listen to, and rely on the third person of the Godhead, the one that you and I have been called to walk with. He's the Holy Spirit, and for many of us, he's the God that we never knew. First statement I want to make is this: the Holy Spirit is a person, and he's not a force. And when we hear the word spirit, it can be used in a number of different ways. There's the spirit of adventure, the spirit of democracy, or we have great school spirit. Yeah, those are good terms, I suppose, but that's talking about an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. He's a person, and he's not an it. And sometimes even Bible translators get it wrong. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, John chapter 16, and over again, he uses the pronoun he. But then in Romans, when Paul talks about the Holy Spirit, look at what the translators did. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That little translation right there, and the fact that the Holy Spirit does not have a body, gives people this idea that he's some mysterious force. Now think about this for a minute. If I were going to come out and see you guys at Glenpool, and someone said, hey, Pastor George is going to be here next weekend. You people at Glenpool say, well, he's here every weekend. He speaks by video. And someone says, no, he's really coming. And they said, Pastor George is really coming? Yes, Pastor George itself is coming. Whoa, what a slam. Itself? Do you see how that contributes to this misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit? But he is the third person of the Godhead. And very early in the book of Genesis, you see this revelation of the Trinity. In fact, we don't know who the second person of the Trinity is in all of his fullness. It's hard for us to get a full grasp of that until we come to the manger in Bethlehem and we see him in his ministry. We see hints in the Old Testament, but we see early on the idea that there is more than one personality in our Godhead. Listen to Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. It's interesting that there are three pronouns used in that verse. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. 1, 2, 3. And we see that the Holy Spirit was the very first member of the Godhead to be identified. Genesis 1:1-2 says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now stop. If you read the book of John, especially the first chapter, and if you read the book of Hebrews, the first chapter, or chapter 11, rather, you see that God did not create the world as God the Father alone. It was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three were involved in the creation of the world. So when we read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, it means literally the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, created the world. And then look at verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Think about that for a minute. You got darkness, you've got chaos and confusion, you've got no purpose just yet. And so who shows up to bring order, to turn on the lights, to set things in order? Who's doing all of that? The Holy Spirit. He's the one that shows up. He's the one that begins to come, and he hovers over the waters. What's he doing? He's not, you know, when he doesn't have a body, and people think of Jesus, I can visualize Jesus because I've seen pictures, that image of the shroud, and then I hear that there's the Father God, and I think many of us have the wrong image of the Father God because we think of him as this old man with white hair, and he's, you know, got a beard, and he's old. Actually, God is eternal, so he wouldn't appear old if you saw him, but none of us has ever seen God the Father. But the Bible says that Jesus is the exact image of him, so the two of them would look alike. But the Holy Spirit doesn't have a body. And so when we think about him hovering over the water, here's how we see it. We see this fog rolling in. And it's over the ocean, and it's really quiet, and here's this fog rolling in, and we get this image of this gaseous cloud. What is that? It's the Holy Ghost. Well, you can understand why people, you know, have this image of him that is skewed. And so he is a person. He's not a force. I want to show you some additional verses here that really will help you to get it and to understand. Romans chapter 8 verse 27 says that he has a mind. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says he has a will. He has emotions like love and joy. That's found in Romans 15:30, Galatians 5:22. Acts chapter 9 verse 31 says he can comfort. He speaks, Hebrews 3:7. In fact, he speaks very clearly, 1 Timothy 4:1. He teaches, 1 Corinthians 2:13. He can feel sorrow, Ephesians 4:30. He can be insulted, Hebrews 10:29. He can be resisted, Acts chapter 7, verse 51. And he can also be lied to. That doesn't mean you can fool him, but people can attempt to lie to him. These are things that describe a person. He's a personality. He's not some gaseous cloud or some mysterious force. He is a person. And here's what he does. He manifests the will and the purposes of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who actually carries out God's ideas and God's purposes in this physical world. The Bible talks about 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But in talking about these gifts, it talks about how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together, and these verses describe what each of them does. Let's read 1 Corinthians 12:5. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So the Bible says that the Lord, who is Jesus, he is the administrator of God's works. He administrates them. He's called the head of the church. He administrates the church. You know, when a missionary gets a call to the mission field, who calls him? Jesus does, through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the head of the church. Now, there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which works all in all. So the work and the idea for all of these things that happen in the earth with God, those are God the Father's plans. He's the one with the will. The Bible talks about Jesus coming to do the will of the Father. He said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. So the whole plan of Christ coming to the earth and dying on a cross and being raised from the dead, that plan originated in the mind of God the Father. Jesus went along with it, and the Holy Spirit helped him to carry it out. But the three of them work together. And then it says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. The word manifestation means to bring to reality or to make flesh. So let's compare it, as John Bevere does in this wonderful study, and I encourage you to order that if you didn't get it this last week. And be sure to download that message from Wednesday night. If you're a lady, you need to download that message from Wednesday night. It'll blow you away. It'll be especially great for women. All of us guys need to hear it too, but I thought there were some things he shared about the Holy Spirit and women I thought were fascinating, things I've never heard before, and I think you would do well to listen to it. All right, so if it was a building program, God the Father is like the architect. He's got the dream in his mind, okay? He's got the plan. This is what he wants. Then Jesus would be like the foreman. I can see that that gets done, and I'll tell everybody how it's going to be done. Jesus is called the Word of God. The Word is how we communicate. He's the communicator. And then the Holy Spirit is like the work crew that actually hammers the nails and saws the boards and lays the brick and does all those kinds of things to build a house. He's the one who manifests the Word. He's the one who makes it happen. I want to show you this on a smaller scale. Here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, 2 verses 34 and 35, we've got this amazing encounter between Mary, the virgin, and the angel Gabriel. He comes to see her, and Mary asks the angel, after he tells her, you're going to have a baby, he's going to be the Son of the Most High. She says, how can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man? And the angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. There's that hovering idea again, that he's coming over her. What's he doing? Well, he was coming to turn on the lights, to give order, to give purpose. In this case, he's coming to take the second person of the Godhead, which is Jesus, who has now confined himself into something microscopic, that small. He becomes a seed. A seed very much like the seed that would be planted in a woman to make her pregnant. He becomes that small. And the Holy Spirit takes that and puts that supernaturally into Mary's womb. When it reaches the egg that is in her womb, she begins to form a body for this person who will be called for the first time in Bethlehem, Jesus. Now, he'll overshadow you, therefore the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Here it is again, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, 17. After Jesus was baptized, and that would have been in the River Jordan, he went up immediately from the water, and the heavens suddenly opened up for him. He was able to look up and actually see in heaven. And when he does, he sees the Spirit of God descending like a dove would descend, and comes down on him. Again, here's this hovering. Now, why would he need that? And the Bible says also, there's a voice from heaven. Here's the Father speaking. This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him. Why would he need this? You know, when I was a young man, I didn't know. I thought Jesus did miracles because he was Jesus. He's the Son of God. Of course, he can do miracles. He's God. But I didn't realize that when he became that seed and came to earth and had to be planted in Mary's womb like that and became a human being as well as being God, he had to lay down all the power. He can't be a human being like we are human beings if he has all that power. He's got to let that go. And that's exactly what the Bible says he did in the book of Philippians. In fact, it uses a Greek word that is like taking a pitcher and pouring out the water. And he emptied himself. He emptied himself of all of that godlike power. And so he had to get new power in order to do all the miracles. And the Apostle Peter talks about that in a sermon that he preached in the book of Acts. He tells people how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. When did that happen? When he was baptized. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. There's another place in the Gospel of John that says when Jesus turned water into wine, when he was 30 years old, it was right after he was baptized. That was the first miracle that he ever did. So he was the Son of God when he was 18, but he didn't do any miracles. Why? He laid the power down. But he was able to do them again now that the Holy Spirit has come upon him. So the Holy Spirit is the one who makes stuff happen physically in this earth. He's the one who makes it happen. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's the doer, the manifester, so to speak. And he's the one that works those miracles. So here's how it works in this world. God the Father wills things. Now, that doesn't mean that Christ doesn't have a will or that the Holy Spirit doesn't have a will, but the first one to will something is always God the Father. God the Father wills things. We hear about the will of God over and over again. Secondly, it is the Son who declares it, or the Son who makes it real, or that people can hear it, and he explains it. And then finally, the Holy Spirit manifests it. He's the one that makes it happen. Holy Spirit's the one that made the Red Sea go back. The Holy Spirit's the one that brought the manna from heaven to earth and fed the Israelites. The Holy Spirit's the one that empowered Samson to kill that lion, David to kill the lion and the bear. The Holy Spirit is the one who drove out the leprosy from the man that Jesus touched on the face who had leprosy. The Holy Spirit's the one that opened the blind eyes that Jesus healed. He's the one that raised Lazarus from the dead. The Holy Spirit's the one that did all those miracles. Jesus spoke, but the Holy Spirit worked with what he was doing, and he's the one that physically brought about all those wonderful miracles. He's the only member of the Godhead who is here now with us. Now, in the book of John, 14th chapter, Jesus begins the chapter. We won't read it, but I'll explain it to you. He begins the chapter by saying, I'm leaving, and I'm going back to where I came from. We kind of read that, well, we knew Christ had to come. He had to die on the cross. He had to rise from the dead. Of course, he had to go back to heaven, but he's coming back someday. We're okay with that. The apostles weren't. This blew their minds. They didn't know about this business of two comings of Christ. It wasn't clear to them. All of their understanding of the Messiah was that he was going to come and be king, and he was going to have a kingdom, and he was going to have a throne in Jerusalem. He was going to rule and reign, and of his kingdom there would be no end. That's what they heard. They didn't quite yet get this idea that he had to go to the cross and then be raised from the dead, and that there would be an intervening time between first coming and second coming. They didn't get that. So when they hear he's going to go away, they're freaking out because they've dedicated their lives to following him. Now he's saying, okay, I'm done. I'm leaving. They're freaking. And so he has to explain to them how it is going to work now that he leaves. And so this is what he said in John chapter 14. He said, I will ask the Father. He's saying, look, when I die and when I'm resurrected and when I stand before God, I'm going to personally ask him to give you another counselor who will be with you forever. And by the way, that prayer was answered. The Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost. We read about it in Acts chapter 2. And so he has been here for God's people ever since. So may I say to you that you don't have to pray, Holy Spirit, come. Lots of people do, but it's a wasted prayer. He's already here. There's not a coming problem with the Holy Spirit. There's a receiving problem with the children of God. He has already been given. You don't have to talk God into sending the Holy Spirit to you or giving the Holy Spirit to you. He already gave the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's yours. You just have to learn how to receive him and how to cooperate with him. Got it? I can promise you right now, Channel 6 is on the air right now, right here in this city. Okay? It's on. You may not be seeing it right now. Hopefully, you're not watching it on your phone out there while I'm preaching. But Channel 6 is on the air. All right? So if you're not seeing Channel 6 right now, it's not because they're not broadcasting. It's because we're not receiving. Right? In the same way, the Holy Spirit's here. He's here all around us. If we're not seeing him, if we're not experiencing him, it's because we don't have ourselves turned on. Our receiver is not yet working. We have to learn then how to receive him, flow with him, cooperate with him. So Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father to give you another. Stop. This word another is huge because it means another of the same kind. That's what it means. He's saying, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who is a comforter, but he's another comforter. He's just like me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Holy Spirit. If you know me, you know the Holy Spirit. We're just alike, exactly alike. Have you ever had a substitute, anything that when you got the substitute? I remember when I was a kid, if you had a school teacher that you absolutely loved, and I did in the fourth grade, and she had a baby. And she taught till the Christmas holidays, and then she went to have her baby. And we got a new guy that came in to take her place. And it was his first teaching job. I hated that guy. I missed that first teacher so bad. We had a substitute, but it wasn't another of the same kind. Jesus said, I'm sending a counselor, a helper, who's another of the same kind. He's just like me. And you see the success of this, because in the book of Acts, with Jesus gone, these guys, they explode. They become super disciples in the book of Acts. They're doing stuff they never did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it must have been a good thing. It must have been that this guy was as good as Jesus. In fact, the relationship was even better because Jesus couldn't be in these guys. I love something John Bevere said the other night, because this was exactly the way I thought. I used to think, gosh, I wish I could see Jesus. I wish Jesus was still here. No, you don't. No, you don't. Your turn in line would take years to come. I mean, can you imagine how many millions and millions and millions of Christians would want to see Jesus and have a one-on-one with him? And you'd get him for all of about a minute. And then you'd have to move on out of the way, and then that'd be it. And you don't want that. Jesus had an even better plan. I want my spirit to be able to relay to you anything I want to say to you, and he's going to be in you, and you have him 24/7 forever. That's what he's saying. He's the spirit of truth. And what does that mean? Truth sets people free. Truth is what causes you to leave confusion. You know when you're troubled? It's when you're confused. When you are depressed, it's because you're confused. When you are down, it's because you're not seeing things clearly. He is the spirit of truth. He has been sent to you to help you to live in freedom in every possible way. The spirit of the world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him, doesn't know him, but you know him because he remains with you and shall be in you. Because the Holy Spirit was all around Jesus and in Jesus, then the apostles were around the Holy Spirit, but he said, you've been around him, but he's going to be in you. And that did happen. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And then he said this, I am coming to you. How's he going to do it? Through the Holy Spirit. Now, Christ is no longer here. So any communication I've got with God has to be done through the Holy Spirit. Look at this in the book of Colossians chapter 3. So if you've been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. He's not here, but his spirit is. So when we learn to seek the word and read his word and learn about Christ and what he's done for us, that's when we really begin to communicate with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Now, if we're going to grow then in our walk, we've got to understand who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, what he's like. We've got to get it. I want to say this. His presence is never confusing. Nor is his presence disturbing. Some people have felt things before that really bothered them and disturbed them, and they thought maybe that was the Holy Spirit, and that's not true. That's not the Holy Spirit. If you were confused and disturbed, it was not the Holy Spirit making you feel that way. Let me tell you a story. When I was freshman in Bible school, I'd just been saved for maybe a year and a half. We went to a coffee house one Saturday night, me and several guys in my dorm, and we went down there and immediately knew there was something going on with the Jesus movement there, because outside there was a panel van, and for those of you who don't know, this is very much like a UPS truck, only this one was solid white, but it had all this psychedelic stuff on it and Bible verses painted all over it, and you could tell this was someone in the Jesus movement. And the Jesus movement was really exploding in those days, and I loved being around it every chance I could get, because I loved the music, and I loved the stories of the kids being baptized in the Pacific Ocean, all the cool stories of kids being delivered from drugs, all that kind of stuff. So we went in, and it was obvious. Right there at one of the tables, there was a guy sitting down. You could tell, nope, that's the guy. He's the one with the van outside, because he had long hair. And this was in a day when not many Christians had long hair. And he had a beard, and he's wearing an old army coat, and he had some big old, you know, army boot type shoes, because it was kind of cold. And so we began to sit down and talk with this guy. And basically, he was a hippie who'd just given his heart to Christ, and he really didn't know much about the Lord himself. But he wouldn't tell you that. He was very authoritative on everything that he said. And he began to make us feel that we were blowing it by being in Bible school. Keep in mind where he comes from. He's a hippie. In his mind, everything ought to be free. You shouldn't have to pay for anything. You should live your life traveling from place to place, living on whatever handouts just happen to come along the way. This guy's got all of his worldly possessions in that van. In his mind, you should not own a house. You shouldn't be paying for school. He began to make us feel like that we were making huge mistakes by being in Bible school, just by knowing where our next meal was coming from. If you weren't living on handouts from place to place like he was, he called that living by faith. He made us to feel like we were compromising. We're all young and we're dumb in the Lord, and I'm especially sensitive to this stuff because I don't want the Lord to be disappointed in me in any way. And as he's talking to me, there is a spirit that comes over me, and it is a spirit that disturbs me, and it's very confusing. And now I begin to question every decision I've made over the last several months, whether or not I should have come to school, whether or not I should be paying tuition. I'm questioning if training for ministry is really that important. Maybe I should just move around like a hippie. And something came over me to get in my car, leave school, take all my stuff, and begin to travel around from place to place, preach on street corners and find people here and there, and just that's how I would begin my ministry. My uncle who sent me to Bible school wouldn't go for that. I knew that, and I knew if I was going to do this, I'd better not call him. But that's what this thing tried to tell me to do. Don't call him. You know what will happen if you call him. Listen to me. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit, when he talks to us, he doesn't tear down all of the good stuff that we've done up until now. That's what this spirit did. Tried to get me to lose all of my confidence. It lasted about 12 hours. Finally, the next morning, I realized that thing was not from God. I recognized it finally, and I said, whatever spirit you are, you're not from God, and I'm stomping you in the name of Jesus. Shut up and don't talk to me anymore. And that thing lifted, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. See, it was a spirit of confusion. So you need to know that the Holy Spirit is gentle. He's kind. When he talks to you, he's like a counselor, one who's on your side. Let me tell you another story to illustrate that. I was young in ministry. It was one of my first times to go out and speak, 1978 in the fall. My roommate in college had a church up in Missouri outside St. Louis. He asked me to come speak. And so the first service that we did was in a coffee house that they had on the square in their town, and it was for teenagers, and so they had a few adult sponsors there. And I went down and I spoke, and on my way to this meeting, I was praying, God, use me in this meeting. Lately, I had seen a number of people used by God in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and particularly in what we would call a word of knowledge, where you as a minister, you would know something about someone, and you could tell them, God tells me this about you, and it helps them. And I'd actually had that happened to me where someone said, Willie, this is going on in your life, I think. Is that right? And yeah. Well, this is what I feel like I'm supposed to say to you. It was so encouraging to have that. Well, there was a guy in that Bible study that God told me about. He said, go say this to this man. And it wasn't anything heavy or confusing. It was actually a very good and encouraging word. But I thought, what if I'm wrong? This is harder than it looks. What if I'm wrong, man? This is my roommate from school, man. I can't blow it with him. I got to get this right. I didn't say anything. So on the way back to his house that night, we were actually staying with that pastor. He and I began to talk, and he started sharing with me about that man. I said, well, this is what God told me to tell him. And he said, oh, man. He said, that would have been perfect for him. Tell you, that would have been spot on. Gosh, I blew it. And I was beating myself up. When I went to bed that night, I thought, man, I'd been praying and asking God to use me. And then he tries to, and then I blow it. I am such a chicken. And as I'm laying in bed praying, this is what I heard the Holy Spirit say. Son, you heard my voice, didn't you? I said, yes, sir, I did. All right, next time, be a little bit more bold. Isn't that cool? It wasn't, thou slothful servant. I spake to thee, but thou didst not obey. Thou shalt never again hear my voice, thou disobedient one. See, that's how many people would think that God would talk to them. But that's not the way the Holy Spirit is. He's gentle. He's counselor. You know, we're like little children. We're learning things. And some of us are like babies. Can you imagine a parent with a baby? And they're helping their baby to walk, and you're taking them, you know, like this from behind, and you're helping them walk across the room. Come on, stupid. Get it, won't you? You're the clumsiest, stupid kid. Look at this. You can't even walk 3 steps without falling down. What parent would do that? That's not how a loving parent talks. And it's not the way the Holy Spirit would communicate with us. He's wonderful. Even when we screw up, he is comforting. And he will lead us to get it right. But he's not condemning in the sense that he beats us down and makes us feel like we could never get it right again. Now listen. We never will really know God if we don't embrace the Holy Spirit. So what are we going to do? I have 5 things to tell you. Number one, download this message, listen to it, read the scripture references in it. Number two, put away every fear that you have about the Holy Spirit. Even if you had a bad experience, forget about it. God's people in the past have misrepresented the Holy Spirit. We're not going to do that. So put away your fears. Number three, continue to attend every message in this series. Some of you don't come every week. You need to come to every one of these Sundays. There are 5 of them total. And the following Wednesday night, which will be the first one in November. Don't miss that. They're all important. Number four, make extra time every week for Bible study. Do you remember a few weeks back that I gave you this card to help you study your Bible? There were 7 days of things for you to go through. That's what I'm going to do again. I'll start this next week. And I want you to take this home, ask yourself these questions. I'm going to give you verses to read. Make extra time for Bible study. And then finally, don't be afraid to ask questions, especially if you're in a house-to-house group. Your leader will be able to help you. That's why I wish all of you were in a house-to-house group. If you're in a section and you got a question, your section leader can help you. We may not be able to answer your question exactly to your satisfaction. We'll do everything that we can. And a lot of the answers are going to come just when you attend and hear everything we've got to say.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information, visit churchonthemove.com.